We know and believe that Jesus is the Christ of God and the Son of God. And the reason why we have such confidence in our knowledge and belief is because God has given the proof. Over a number of years, some 3,600 years, God gave promises and predictions about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many of these predictions, many of these prophecies recorded in the history of the Old Testament scriptures. And as we study the prophecies of the Old Testament and compare them with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see abundant evidence, abundant proof that he is the Christ, Son of the living God. Our faith is not based on guesswork or luck or chance. It's based on the solid ground of history and God's actions through history. So as we open up the subject, Christ revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, we do so by considering, first of all, how the Lord Jesus Christ used the Old Testament revelation of himself as a basis, a foundation of his life and ministry. How the Lord Jesus used the Old Testament revelation. Shortly after he'd been baptized and anointed by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus returned to his home village of Nazareth. It must have been quite an experience for him himself to return to the village now as the anointed Messiah of God, the Christ. And those people were so used to him being the son of the carpenter and then the carpenter that when he spoke to them in the synagogue, it seems to have taken them quite by surprise. You'll remember that he went to that synagogue and was invited to speak to the congregation. He took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, rolled it open at Isaiah chapter 61 and read from that prophecy. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he read the first two verses of Isaiah 61. Then he rolled up the scroll, returned it to the attendant, and sat there and said to those people, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It was a lovely, dignified way of declaring himself the anointed Messiah of God, the Christ of God. But of course, it was difficult for them. They knew him as the carpenter. And it must have been quite a shock, as we see from the events that took place. So our Lord used the Old Testament to introduce himself. Even when he was rejected by Nazareth and he went to the nearby city of Capernaum to live, even that move had been predicted and prophesied in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 9 and the opening two verses, it is declared of that move to a people who were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And then again, not very long after, the Lord Jesus Christ gave that great Sermon on the Mount And he said, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He's referring again to the Old Testament scriptures. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." When we read one jot and one tittle, that's like saying neither one fourth stop nor a comma nor an exclamation mark. It's just a grammatical note. He's saying not one little thing, insignificant it may be, not one little thing, no matter how insignificant you think it, will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his ministry, often quoted from the Old Testament. He warned his disciples about the hatred of the world, and then referred to himself as being hated without cause, quoting, as he did, Psalm 69 and verse 4. When he was critical of the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocrisy, he declared to them, he told them on one occasion, that they were fulfilling the scriptures. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. He went on to charge them with obeying traditions, even when it meant disobeying the clear commandments of God. When a lawyer asked Jesus how he could inherit the kingdom of God, Jesus referred immediately to the Old Testament scriptures and said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" That should be the way in which every Christian community, every Christian congregation deals with every issue that arises. What saith the scriptures? What is your reading of it? How do you understand it? And how do you see it applying to these circumstances? He told the chief priests, our Lord told the chief priests and elders, that the kingdom of God would be taken from them. Quoting from Old Testament scripture, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Psalm 118 and verse 22. Not long before his arrest, Jesus told the disciples that he would be numbered with the transgressors, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53. He was numbered with the transgressors when he was crucified between two criminals. Jesus declared himself to be the great subject of the Old Testament scriptures. There couldn't have been a stronger, bolder, more glorious and wonderful claim. He is the subject of the Old Testament scriptures. To the Jews on one occasion he said, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." John 5:39. On one occasion when many sick people were brought to him, he healed them and told them not to make him known. And he was fulfilling prophecy in Isaiah chapter 42. Anticipating his death, Jesus said on more than one occasion, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." That expression, "the Son of Man," was his favorite expression, his favorite designation for himself. "And all that's written in the prophets concerning him will be accomplished." The Lord had frequently told the disciples that he was going to be rejected, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die. But he based it all on the Old Testament prophecies. They were all there in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus spoke in many different ways and use many different forms of language and communication. And one of his favorites seems to be the parable. He was a great parable teacher. One of his parables that relates to our subject here very strongly is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We mustn't fall into the trap, as some have done, of giving that rich man a name. I'm not going to tell you what name they give it, because I don't want you to know. God doesn't want us to know his name. There's something significant about it. God knew the name of the beggar, Lazarus. But he wasn't going to record the name of that rich man who fared sumptuously every day and had no concern for that beggar dumped like rotting meat at his gate. He was full of sores. And that rich man took no concern. The Lord Jesus told the story, and he said the two of them died, and the rich man was buried. Lazarus wasn't buried. He was a poor one. His body would have been thrown into the grave of the poor, an open grave, until there were sufficient bodies there and it covered over, or sometimes left open just for the dogs and birds to feed on the rotting flesh. The rich man died and went to Hades, the place of the dead. Poor man died and was carried to Abraham's bosom. So the scriptures go. We don't worry about where Abraham's bosom is or where the seventh heaven is. As long as we're with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all we're bothered about. You can call it what you want, don't worry. Books have been written about it, articles have been penned. We know if we're with him, it's going to be paradise, it's going to be heaven, it's going to be great, it'll be glorious. That's all that matters. But here is this rich man in hell, in torment, says Jesus. And he's thirsty, and he cries out to Abraham, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come and touch my lips and quench my thirst." And Abraham points out that there's no communication, no way of getting from one to the other. You can't go from there, Hades, to heaven. You can't get from heaven to Hades. It's a separation. So the rich man says, "Well, send him to my father's house. I've got five brothers still alive. Let them know about this dreadful place." And you remember how Abraham, the Lord Jesus, puts words into Abraham's mouth in the story, and he says, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, if somebody goes from the dead, they listen. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, says Abraham, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe, though one rise from the dead. You see what the rich man was doing, as our Lord Jesus presents him. That rich man is really saying, not a concern. He hasn't suddenly got a concern for his brothers. That's not the issue. He's really saying, if someone had come from the dead, if someone had risen for me, I wouldn't be here. You've not done enough to help me. It's a slight, it's a challenge against God. If somebody had come back from the dead for me, I wouldn't be here. That's really what he's implying, isn't it? When we read through the light, be it between the lines. And what does God say? What does his son say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they don't hear them, neither will they believe. You can see miracles and miracles and miracles, but if you don't believe the Old Testament scriptures, you'll not be saved. And you'll not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we have numerous things then we could draw from the teaching and the life of the Lord Jesus that illustrates how he founded his life, he's based his life and ministry on the Old Testament scriptures. These are the scriptures that he'd given. It's his word, as it is the Father's word, as it is the word of the Holy Spirit. He was fulfilling his own revealed word there, living out the Old Testament prophecies and predictions. But the second thing that we want to notice, Christ revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, is the way in which the Lord Jesus highlighted Old Testament revelation of himself on the Emmaus Road. As he walked on that Emmaus Road, he highlighted the Old Testament revelation of himself. It was Resurrection Day, as we have read. Two disciples speaking about the crucifixion of Jesus and the events that had taken place. The visit of the women to the tomb. Their description of seeing and hearing an angel. And discovering that the tomb was empty. And being told that he had come back to life. He was alive. You remember from that reading how the Lord Jesus responded to them? Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart. Was he rebuking them because they hadn't believed the women? No. Was he rebuking them because he hadn't believed the angel? No. Was he rebuking them because they hadn't believed the fact of the declaration that the tomb was empty? No. He says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing? He's making it timeless. He's telling us that we have as much possibility of discovering the truth about Jesus as all those who lived in his day. We're not going to see angels. We're not going to hear of an empty tomb. We're not going to have two women who have seen these things coming telling us, but we have the Bible. We have God's word. We have the Old Testament scriptures. He's making it timeless. Plus, he's saying something very, very significant with regard to revelation from God. We're not to be governed by feelings or impulses. We're not to be governed by mysticism. There's a sort of a terrible invasion of mysticism into the Christian world. Mysticism is any knowledge of God that bypasses the mind. And there is a whole movement abroad where it's no longer what saith the scriptures, but it's how I feel and the impressions that I've been given, or maybe a dream or two that I've had. It's the Bible that Jesus is emphasizing. He's underlining it. He was telling them they were being foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures says about him. The scriptures spoke of his death. The scriptures gave the reason for his death. The scriptures spoke of his resurrection. The scriptures even said it would be the third day when he would rise. That was predicted. Hosea had said so. It was a word given by God. When the Old Testament was read, the Jews tended to think only of triumph, success. They forgot about the other thread that comes clearly down through the scriptures, suffering. If you go right back to Genesis 3:15, you see God promising a human being would come who would deliver sinners from the condemnation and guilt and penalty of sin. And that one would put everything right, but he would suffer. He would suffer and succeed. The two great themes that begin there, Genesis 3:15, concerning God's promised deliverer, God's Savior, God's Christ, suffering and success. But the Jews tended to major on success and somehow neglect all the teaching on suffering. Jesus had to keep on speaking to his disciples and warning them that he had to suffer. He had to suffer. And even these two on the Emmaus Road, you see, they're disheartened. They thought of success. They thought, just like the rest of the Jews, success. We thought, we'd hoped that he would. But they didn't understand yet that that's precisely what he was doing. Through suffering. Through suffering. Christ revealed himself through the Old Testament scriptures on that Emmaus Road. He revealed himself to those two. And when they got to the place where they were going to stay for the night, they invited Jesus to join them. He gave the impression that he was, well, ready to continue walking away. They invited him. And when they sat at table, you remember what happened. That remarkable, glorious event. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and he'd gone. He disappeared. That's surely no coincidence. When we look at the teaching of God's word concerning the breaking of bread, are we not being told by the Lord that there's something very special, his presence, associated in the breaking of bread? But that is another subject. So our Lord Jesus on that Emmaus Road revealed himself, emphasized the Old Testament scriptures, and the two disciples, they reflected on what had happened. As soon as the Lord Jesus disappeared, they said, well, didn't our heart burn within us as he talked to us on the way? As he revealed these things from the Old Testament scripture, didn't something within them happen? They had a warmth. Reminds us of what happened a couple of centuries or so ago in John Wesley. Wasn't that his conversion, how he described his conversion? He was sitting there and he heard the word of God being explained from the book of Romans. And he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed within me as he heard of Christ Jesus dying for sinners. Heart strangely, that's what we long for. When we read God's word and when God's word is preached, that our hearts are warmed towards God and towards his Son, the Lord Jesus. Those two disciples get up there from that table and they rush back to Jerusalem. They've got to rush back to, because they want to tell their colleagues what has happened. They want to share the experience. And when they get back there, what happens? It's not very long before the Lord Jesus Christ appears. And so we see not only how the Lord Jesus Christ highlighted Old Testament revelation of himself on that walk to Emmaus, but now in the upper room, he stresses Old Testament revelation of himself. He reiterates the point, Old Testament scriptures. There is where you learn about him. He said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then a wonderful thing happened. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You see, we know from the word of God itself that this book is a precious, precious book. But it can be read by many without any understanding. It's a tragedy, but it's a fact. And we need not only the Bible, but we need this touch of God to open our understanding, that we might comprehend, that we might grasp, that we might see and understand the scriptures. So he preached from the Old Testament scriptures about himself. The Old Testament scriptures are full of information about Christ. It is a reliable and trustworthy record which the Lord has provided for us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Actually, it's expiration, but we don't have such a word really. It's God breathed, theopneustia, it's God breathed out, it's the very breath of God. It's given out by God, profitable for doctrine, for teaching, that is, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we've seen then that the Lord Jesus Christ used Old Testament revelation of himself as a foundation of his life and ministry. We've seen how Jesus highlighted Old Testament revelation of himself as he walked on that Emmaus road. We've noted how Jesus stressed Old Testament revelation of himself as he talked in the upper room. But then what happened after his departure to heaven? The apostles followed the same approach. The apostles emphasized Old Testament revelation as they preached about Jesus. Old Testament revelation about him. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, under the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit, convinced 3,000 Jews to accept Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ of God. And he did this under the power of the Holy Spirit, but by quoting Old Testament scriptures. He explained the unusual phenomena: a loud wind and men miraculously speaking foreign languages by reference to the Old Testament. And a direct quote from the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 through to verse 32. Peter reminded them of the numerous miracles that Jesus of Nazareth had performed, as witnessed by many of them. He proved that the resurrection of Jesus was according to a prophecy of David, recorded in Psalm 16. He also quoted David to prove that Christ is both David's son and David's Lord. Psalm 110. Glorious psalm. Our Lord Jesus also used that psalm to challenge the Pharisees in their understanding: whose son is the Christ? Whose son is Messiah? He's the son of David. How then, says Jesus, how then does David call him Lord? If he's his son, how can he be his Lord? Direct reference, of course, to his deity, his pre-existence with the Father. He is Lord. Later, as Peter preached in Solomon's porch in the temple, following the healing of the lame man, he referred once more to the Old Testament scriptures to show that the death of Jesus Christ had taken place as God foretold by the mouth of the prophets. He continued by quoting God's promise of a great prophet like Moses. You can read of it in Acts chapter 3. And the blessing God promised to Abraham, that in his seed all the families of the earth were to be blessed. See how Peter culls, brings out, draws out the scriptures of the Old Testament to demonstrate who Jesus is. These are the credentials of Jesus the Christ. Solid credentials from the history of the Old Testament scriptures. Some years later, Peter was talking with Cornelius and his relatives and friends. And again, he made clear that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And he said, to him all the prophets witnessed. At the Jerusalem Council, James sees the conversion of the Gentiles as fulfilling God's promise in the Old Testament scriptures when he says, with these words the prophets agree. Acts 15, verse 50. See, the apostles were constantly using the Old Testament to prove the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ, to demonstrate who he is and what he does. The Apostle Paul, his understanding of Jesus as the Christ was clearly grounded in the Old Testament. At Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue, and we're told for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Later, the people of Berea were commended for carefully checking the truth of the preaching of Paul and his colleagues by searching the Scriptures. And Paul meant the Old Testament Scriptures to see whether these things are so. Apollos, a delightful convert to the Lord Jesus Christ, he reasoned from the Old Testament when he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Can't understand any minister of the gospel, any preacher today, who hasn't got sufficient material to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's bang full there in the New Testament, and it's all there in the Old Testament too. There's lots. And we should be following the system and the approach of our Lord Jesus by grounding what we say from the new in the old. We need the Old Testament Scriptures. These are the groundwork. This is the basis from which we see the credentials of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has gone to a lot of trouble to reveal these things through the ages so that we might be able to recognize Jesus and present Jesus, not as a figment of our imagination, not as some Western practice, some religion that's just sprung up, as it were, from nowhere. Jesus Christ is unique. He's the only one who has years and years of prophecies declaring his person, his work, his place of birth, his tribe, declaring to us what he would do, his miracles. You can go through that 350 to 400 prophecies directly related to Jesus Christ to show and to demonstrate this is the Christ of God, the Son of the living God. So Christ is revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures. And it's a wonderful study to be able to take up the various themes of the Old Testament and trace them through to Jesus of Nazareth. It will bless believers, and God willing, it will challenge unbelievers to see that Jesus is the Christ of God, the Son of the living God, the one who alone fulfills the promises and prophecies.